Well, let's return again to John chapter 11 this evening and continue from where we left off this morning. And I mentioned this morning in this chapter 11, where we see the resurrection of Lazarus, that this miracle stands out amongst the miracles of Christ. There's something quite epic about this miracle. Many miracles, of course, powers over demons, powers over nature, powers over the human body, sicknesses and so on, and also resurrections from the grave. Others had been raised from the dead, but here we see a man resurrected from the grave, Lazarus. And it is a remarkable miracle. People there were watching, and they saw remarkable things. They were astonished. It is a remarkable miracle. It's also a signal, too, of the resurrection of Christ, because this was very soon before Christ would die and would rise from the grave. And this really is a signal and an indicator of what is to come with the resurrection of Christ. And as I mentioned this morning, it is a gospel picture, too. We can see in the resurrection of Lazarus what happens to us spiritually as well. It's a picture of our spiritual resurrection. Indeed, our Savior mentions this spiritual resurrection in verses 25 and 26, where we find our text. I am the resurrection and the life. And there you see gospel words. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is speaking about souls and of a spiritual resurrection. Of course, when Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life, there were significant words about what he was about to do with Lazarus, of course. And as I said, like the whole event, so these words too are significant for Christ. As Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. Indeed, as I mentioned this morning, as one man said, you cannot bury the resurrection. He is the life. He is the resurrection, the Son of God. It is no surprise he rose from the grave, but yet is not worthy. And this expression here, I'm the resurrection and the life, is significant also of Christ himself as a person. And my main thought is this, that through the one who is the resurrection and the life, as he speaks of in verses 25 and 26, there are many gospel blessings, resurrection blessings, life blessings in Jesus Christ. And I have laid out 7 blessings this morning, 2 of which we covered this morning, leaving 5 for this evening. The 2 blessings were the resurrection, the life of resurrection, and the life of salvation. The early life, shall we say, the early life. Our conversion, our second birth as a resurrection. And then the rising, the initial rising, the early life of repentance and faith in Christ. Those first signs of life. But then this evening we have 5 further blessings. The life of sanctification, the life of union and communion, the life of the body too, life eternal, and Christ himself, who is the life. And so we could entitle this the continuing life, the Christian life, and the glory everlasting. So following this morning, the early life, we shall now look at the continuing life of the Christian, all through Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who makes all this happen. The victory is his. He has won the victory, and this is the consequences of it. So as we look at the life of sanctification, first of all, and we continue on this progress out of the grave. We were in the grave of the world, and the grave of the corruptions of our hearts. And we arose. There was an awakening. A resurrection, a regeneration. We're born again. And then followed solemn repentance and wonderful belief in Christ. And we arose to Jesus Christ, to belief in him. And just like Lazarus came out of the grave to face Christ, so indeed we rise from the grave in faith in Jesus Christ. But now he continues into the new life. What has begun now continues. And we take it up really from the repentance and faith and that initial leaving of the world in repentance now continues. What started then continues. That decisive turning in our conversion now continues into life. It doesn't stop as if now we're saved, we can go back to normal. Not at all. Now we're saved, we shall never be the same again. More like it. And this repentance continues. It's not the saving repentance, but it is the natural repentance of the Christian, the living repentance of the Christian. And he repents all his life. He leaves the world behind more and more and more. He leaves behind the habits of the old man, as we say it in the language of Colossians. The old man was what we were. The new man is what we are in Christ. So we leave behind the habits of the old man. And the whole language there is as or taking off a jacket. And imagine this was the jacket of our unbelief and our old ways as an unbeliever. This filthy jacket, shall we say. We take it off and we lay it aside. We cast it aside. We throw it away. We don't take it up again. That's the language. And this we do continually, always taking off the world as much as we can. And so in the power of the resurrection and the life, there is a departure from old ways. The places the Christian used to go are now behind him. He doesn't go to those places anymore. The things he used to say, the way he used to speak, he doesn't speak in that way anymore. And indeed, so much more than that. It's not just the external departures, the things visible to other people. But my friend, there is a departure within the heart. It is genuine. It's not a pretense or a performance. This putting off the world is not just externals, it's internals. And in our heart, before God, we put away the world and we are sanctified. Now, having said that, it is work in progress, as they say. There's much imperfection and failures. But it is progress. And it is progress upon progress. And so the Christian goes from strength to strength, going further and further away from the world and the habits of the old man. And then, of course, the other side of that is this. It's the departure from the world, but arising to Christ and to new life. And so this new life we arise to, this new life is found in Christ. You cannot separate anything of the things I'm going to say tonight from Christ. This new life is found in Christ. We enter him, we are in him, and we live in him. The new life is Christ. It is Christ in us and us in Christ. And these graces we have are his graces. They're not something which is like a, shall we say, a child trying to copy a picture or something. But rather, it is Christ in it. It is his graces. It is his life. It's much more wonderful than a copy. It is the original, my friend. It is Christ's work in your heart. And so we put, in the language of the passage in Colossians, we put on now a new garment. And this new garment is the garment of Christ. But as I said, it's not just external, as seen by other men, but it is internal. And so there is a putting on of Christ inside the heart, unseen by others. It shows on the outside because it's genuine and natural. And that's the point, of course. What is seen on the outside is not a performance, it's a product of the inside. We change on the inside and show it shows on the outside. Now this sanctification should not be underestimated. It is a miracle. It is a wonder of sanctification. It is beautiful and miraculous. These things do not happen in the world, but they happen in the hearts of the saints and in Christian hearts. It's God in the heart, and it's wonderful, and it is miraculous. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Aren't they beautiful? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. And these are wonderful products of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful faith we have. It saves us, cleanses us from our sins, and then it makes us like our Savior, like our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. One more thing I want to say about this sanctification in the language of the resurrection and the life. There's life, a liveliness in the Christian heart. It's beautiful, it's miraculous, it's lively. There is spiritual activity in the Christian heart that is not found in the world. There's deadness and grave corruption and degradation in the heart of an unsaved person. Nothing, no life. But there's activity, there's stirring in the heart of the Christian. He thirsts for righteousness. He hungers for the bread of heaven. There's a desire to follow Christ and to obey. This obedience, where does it come from? Obedience to our Savior. You know, you speak to a Christian and speak of obeying Christ. Immediately, he bows the knee, so to speak. He obeys. He knows who Christ is. He's my Savior and the love of my heart. I obey him. I love him. And this different response, this lively response, this reaction and response, this life is in the Christian heart. And going back to Colossians again, as we are going through Colossians normally on a Sunday evening, if I can mention another thought from Colossians, it speaks there of being seasoned with salt. And that speaks of something that is pure and clean and actually is full of flavor. And Christian character is very full and very whole, pure and clean and also lively and full of flavor. It is ourselves, we don't lose our character, but it is our sanctified self. And Christ makes us beautiful characters. You know, the devil will say to you, if you be like that, then you'll lose your character and you'll just conform and so on. And of course it's a lie. And it is liberty to be what we ought to be is what happens in Christ. He makes us natural. The world is always wanting to imitate and copy and to conform with society or to make a statement. But there's wonderful ease and liberty with yourself. You are what you are by the grace of God. And you love the Lord and you follow him. There's honesty and integrity and a genuine heart in the Christian. And it is something which is delightful to behold. And in that way it is seasoned with salt. You see a Christian who is a godly person, it's wonderful to behold. And indeed, it's flavorsome, you could say, in that sense. But then let's go on from life of sanctification to life of union and communion. Now this union and communion between Christian, the Christian, and Jesus Christ is worth a special mention. It really goes alongside sanctification. It's not another stage, so to speak, but it goes alongside sanctification, although there is an element of progression here too. It's not so much the influence upon the heart of obeying and becoming Christ-like. It is Christ himself in his presence within the Christian heart. And there are degrees of this. Now, it's true, the Christian might have a pulse which is very weak. And that's no doubt because of disobedience and lack of nearness to Christ. But the nearer he is to Christ, the more will be the life of this union and communion, the warmth and the joy of the heart in the Lord. You know, I mentioned this morning, I mentioned again this evening, the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they said, did not our heart burn within us? As they walked with Christ, there was this burning of the heart. this union and communion with the Savior, this joy, listening to him speak from the scriptures and the anointing of the Spirit upon his words. And so it is within the Christian heart too. Not just warmth, although that is there too, the burning of the heart, but the actual person. This warmth of heart, what is it? Is it a feeling? Oh, my friend, it's a presence. It is Christ himself. Listen to the words of John 14, and where the Savior says about those who obey the commandments, and I will love him, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Aren't those wonderful words? If we obey him and walk with him, he will, further than the obedience and the blessing of that, he will manifest himself to us. He will show himself to us. Oh, these are heavenly blessings and wonderful thoughts. And again, in the same passage, he says, and we will come unto him as a father and a son, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do you want your heart to be the abode of God the Father and God the Son? How remarkable these words are. And again, the language of the Apostle Paul brings us to this thought too, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know him. This is the kind of language of love, of yearning, that I may know him. I know him already, that I may know him more. And our Savior says in John 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There are degrees, my friend, of life, degrees of blessing, of this union and communion. Do you know the Lord? Praise God, you know him. But there's more, and there's more, and there's more. How much more? Well, eternity is not enough. Heaven, eternity. We shall know him more and more. What joys lie before us. And this abundantly, and this joy unspeakable and full of glory have been the experiences of God's people. Sometimes together in the house of God in times of revival, divine visitation. Times like this, a service, the Spirit comes. The place is alive. Christ is in the service in a great degree of presence. Or sometimes perhaps personally in the woods or in some room by yourself. He comes. He comes. Maybe you know something of this, but there's more of this, more than you've known. That I may know him, said the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a godly man. He knew the Lord with great blessings. And he says, that I may know him, that I may know him. And there's no doubt that these blessings, this life and presence is nearer to heaven than to earth. When we're talking about these things, we're talking about blessings which are heavenly and seemingly nearer to heaven than to earth. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. And what do you make of this? Truly now, what do you make of this? These are in the scriptures. And here the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Holy, heavenly, cannot speak about it. Many believe that the Apostle Paul was not speaking of another man, but speaking about himself. That he had such blessings he could not even speak about them to others, but only hint towards them. And so indeed, that these blessings, which are nearer to heaven, yet can be known in this world. Heaven is to come, yet heaven can be known in this world. This life, my dear friend, this is life and resurrection and life. It begins with our salvation and continues in our sanctification, but it continues into the known and felt presence of God and of Christ and manifestations and abiding in the heart. Wonderful. Wonderful union and communion with Christ himself. The scriptures, our Savior says in so many words in the Gospels, that the blessings the disciples knew by being with him and going around with him for 3 years are not to be compared with the blessings of the soul and the closeness where Christ comes into the heart through the Holy Spirit. That those are higher blessings, the more wonderful manifestations. And these things are part of the life of the Christian. And many Christians have experienced them. How may we experience them? May we know these things, my friend. May we know closeness of our Savior, manifestations abiding in our heart. May our hearts not be full of rubbish and of the world, but be full of Jesus Christ. But then we go on with our life story, so to speak, and we come to the life of the body. But I have to build up to that point, because we're not finished with this world yet, but we'll come to death and the resurrection of the body. But what happens is this, as life in this world draws to a close, it might seem as if life is dwindling, and then the grave comes. But actually, the soul is being renewed, as it says in Corinthians. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And our souls are getting more lively, more full, more Christ-like, and increasing all the time. Even though the body is becoming weaker and weaker, the soul is becoming stronger and stronger. And when it comes to death itself, the death of the Christian is not really death. Have you noticed in the scriptures when it speaks of the death of the Christian, it uses a different word. It says sleep. Now, it doesn't mean he's actually sleeping, but what it suggests is the sting of death has been removed. And he is just sleeping to wake again in the daytime. And of course, how true that is. That when we die in Christ. And what happens is this for the Christian, that death is the entrance into life. Apart from the second coming and those who will be caught up in the second coming, all Christians must enter this door to enter the life. All Christians must enter this door to enter into Christ, the fullness of Christ. This is the only door. We must go through it. We might not like the door, might fear the door, but we need not fear it in truth, because that door is the door to his presence. And he'll come like never before. And the blessing will be like never before. As Christ said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That moment we die, we are with him, with Christ. Doesn't that change death, my friend? The moment we die, we are with him. Sometimes I believe, sometimes, it's as if he comes before death, as if to take us through the door. And other times, he's on the other side of the door, in as far as we can tell. And speaking of as we view it, we don't know how Christ might come to all of his saints at that last moment and usher them through. But some it is very evident that there are times you see the face of those who are dying and they know that Christ has come. There are remarkable death scenes with God's people. But in all cases, Christ is there. Our experience is very, very much. But what is consistent is that Christ will be there, either on one side of the Jordan or the other side of the Jordan. He will be there to receive us. And then, of course, it comes to the body. The body goes into the grave and we are with Christ. What a happy thought that is, with him. And then when Christ comes for the second time in mighty power, glorious appearing, then his appearance will have a commanding effect upon the bodies. The bodies will rise from the grave. And when Christ said, "I am the resurrection," he was speaking in a very broad way. And he is a resurrection of the saints. I am the resurrection. And all the bodies of God's people will rise from the grave. And then, of course, there's another life, life everlasting, life eternal, glory everlasting. Now, this would be the ultimate experience of resurrection and life. This is beyond what we know in this world, for sure. Even the best of blessings, the most heavenly blessings, come short of heaven itself. And when Christ says here, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," or we could say, "will always live." What a lovely phrase. Shall never die. And we can add to it, the other side of the coin, shall always live. We shall always live. And always live abundantly. And not only in quantity, in eternity, but in quality. And I want to say some things about that quality before I finish this evening. This life is true life. It's not life as many people know upon this world, which is more like existing. But this is true life, because Christ is the life. But continue with me for a moment as we see this moment of heaven. And it says in John, in the Epistle of John, "When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And that suggests, like many of these expressions and passages, how life is bound up with Christ. As in John 11 verse 26, "liveth and believeth." Believing is living and is bound up with Christ. And here, what we have here, "when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is," suggests to us this, that when we see him, we shall be transformed. And we shall have our fullness, you say, and fullness of soul and fullness of body. And we shall be like him, and we shall be glorified. And the sight of him has a power, in the same way his words have a power here to Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." So his appearance and presence have a power, because he is the life. It is a spiritual power which has also physical manifestations. My dear friend, he is the life. He's the maker and creator of this world. He is spiritual life, as we shall see with my last heading now, that Christ is the life. And let's look at this, because here we see, as we mentioned this morning, I repeat many things I said this morning, how Jesus Christ is the life. And this is a key to unlock all we said so far, that our second birth, regeneration, our repentance, our faith in Christ, our sanctification, our heart blessings of knowing him and being blessed by his presence, and then those moments of death and entering into glory, and all these things are full of life because we are bound and we are joined to Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful truth. When we think of the life of Christ, we are joined to him. Our souls are joined to the person of Christ. There is an indissoluble union between us and Christ. So when we speak of Christ and his life, my dear friends, is ours. This is our life. And this abundant life is in us. So let me describe again this evening something of this life, this fullness of life. Because he is God himself. The fullness of God is in him. And the fullness is in his attributes, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. And all his attributes are filled with life and liveliness, and wholesome and full and glorious. And as it says in John, he is full of truth and grace. Full of truth, substance, but lively truths, glorious truths. Life-giving truths, and also grace, mercy, the loving heart of Christ and of God. And this is also part of his life. And when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," and again says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he meant what he said. It's a very simple phrase, isn't it? "I am the life." But think about it. What was he saying? "I am the life. I am the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world, I am life in my very being and essence. I am eternal life. I always was, shall always be. And also, he is the salvation life. And for us, that is most important. And of course, as we mentioned already, we mention again, his atoning death, his resurrection power. These things save our soul. He saves us. He takes us and saves us. And he is the head of the body. Yes, he is the creator of all things, but also he is the head of the body, the head of the church. And he blesses and delights his people with his life. And all our life, my friend, all our life is sourced to him. There is no blessing outside of him. He is our blessing. He's the one who's been appointed to bless us, and we bless him. And he is a glorious blesser, you could say. He is our heaven. When you think of heaven, what is heaven? There are some peripheries, but the essence of it is Christ. He is our heaven. Heaven cannot be heaven without Christ for us. He is our heaven. He delights our soul. He gives us vitality. He gives us happiness and joy. He makes us holy. Everything that we need, he gives us. Takes away our sins, makes us holy, and blesses our hearts, and enables us to enjoy God forever, and all these things. And so it says in Colossians, go back to Colossians again, that Christ is all and in all. And you cannot separate the importance of Jesus Christ from the life of the Christian. And our life is Christ. As again I say, it's not as if he gives us a present and says, here you are, here's some life for you. No, he is the life. He gives himself to us. We are in him. And the wonderful pictures of scriptures, as we think of the vine and the branches, these are wonderful descriptions of how Christ will bless us. The life of the vine will go to the branches. How can you separate and know where one begins, the other ends? We are part of him. And this wonderful truth, we are with him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you were grateful for Christ, for saving your soul, and you are thankful for what he has done. But maybe you have not fully understood the glorious nature of what he has done and will do for you. And that what you are at the moment is because of him. And all those graces in your heart, those changes, is him. It is his character manifesting in you. And yet we know the wonder of God, not like the devil, which destroys characters, but we maintain our natural character, but Christ sanctifies it and blesses it and elevates it. These things are wonderful. We don't lose our character. We become ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing indeed. And how happy we are to be joined to such a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these seven blessings, that resurrection in the grave, the second birth, the life of salvation, repentance of sin, and directed to Christ, we take our sins to him and we believe in him with faith. That early life, the life of sanctification, the life of union and communion, and of blessing of the heart, the life of the body even. Nothing is left out. The soul and the body as well. The body will be glorified and made new, and life eternal, glory everlasting. And that's because the Christ is the life, this continuing life. And so I take you back to that phrase in verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth. I just love that combination. Liveth and believeth. That is what faith in Christ is. And that is what the Christian is. As he believes, he lives. Liveth and believeth. When we believe in the life. And we experience indeed true life. Well, maybe know more of it. Maybe as a Christian, you know something of this. My dear friend, you know something of it. Do not be discouraged that you are not in the heights of the heavens. Thank God you have what you have, and take what you have and trade with it and make it more and more. Be a good businessman and trade and increase what you have. And indeed, you shall find that blessing will follow blessing. And here's something which is wonderful with the mathematics of God, that we show a little bit of obedience, ever so small. You could hardly register it sometimes. And yet he takes that and he multiplies it with blessing. That is always true. It is a constant with God. We obey a little bit, he blesses much. Well, may we obey much. Imagine what then and how then he might bless us. Well, may we indeed continue into this life until we shall see him and know him and know the abounding and the everlasting glory and our hearts bursting with life. We could not contain it now, could we? Our souls could not contain, our bodies could not contain the blessing which is before us, which is why he must glorify us and glorify our bodies to prepare us for the life. These bodies could not cope. They would perish. The sight and the life of Christ, they need to be glorified and prepared for the life which lies ahead of us. But he does that. He gives us vessels which can sustain the blessing. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do thank thee, Lord, for the wonders of Scripture, that we are changed from glory into glory, and we could even add the phrase, from life into life. Lord, we praise thee and thank thee for these wonderful things. Oh, Lord, we pray, may we find in our hearts more obedience and know the blessings of heaven even in this world. And Lord, we might indeed also yearn to glorify thy name, to bless thee and to love thee. We pray these things for thy glory. Amen. Or shall we sing hymn 421, 421, see Christ the victor raised in resurrection life. Shall we stand to sing hymn 421?